For our scripture reading, we turn to 2 Samuel. In Burgessville, I've been going through a series on the Psalms in the life of David. So we looked at the history and then also at when he penned the Psalm that is connected to that history. So that's what we were. Last week I was at Psalm 51, and I would like to bring the same message to you this morning with the help and the Holy Spirit of the Lord. 2 Samuel 11, and we read several passages, and also from 12. I will announce it as we go, and then Psalm 51. So first of all, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and said, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and she lay, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent her to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. Verse 18. Then Joab sent to and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall?' Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, 'Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" We turn to verse 25 now. Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devours one as well as another, but make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him. And with his children, it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die.' and he shall restore the land fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given thee unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from mine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child of that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Now let us turn also to Psalm 51, and we are going to focus on the first six verses only. So let me read those verses this morning. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Thus far God's precious word to us this morning. David sits upon his throne. The prophet Nathan stands before him. He's telling a story. Once there were two men in a city. One was very rich and one was very poor. Nathan begins his story. The rich man had many flocks and many herds, but the poor man had only one cute little ewe lamb. And he loved his little ewe lamb, and how he cared for it. And as his own daughter it was, it ate from his plate and drank from his cup and slept in bed with him. But then, Nathan continues, a traveler was coming. He happened to be visiting this rich man, and instead of making a nice dinner from his own herd and his own flock, The rich man decided that he was going to get that one little ewe lamb, that one little ewe lamb of the poor man. And he killed it. He got it. He killed it. And he put it before the traveler. Nathan tells the story in such a way that David thinks he needs to render a verdict as a king. And David sees clearly the sin of this man, and he harshly condemns it. He says, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this deserves to die. He must give at least four lambs back to this poor man. Nathan points the finger at David and says, you are the man. I anointed you king. I saved you from Saul's hand. I gave you a kingdom, many wives. And what did you do? You took Uriah's wife. You killed Uriah with the sword of the Amorites. And you have taken his wife to be your wife. I will certainly punish you for this. The Lord had blessed David in so many ways. We know the story of David probably very well, all of us. How can a godly man fall in such grievous sins? A man after God's own heart commits adultery. David, the man who honestly didn't want to kill King Saul, remember? He didn't want to touch the Lord's anointed. Now kills Uriah. One of his mighty men. One who fought battles for him. Don't we wonder? How could it come to this point in David's life? Well, we are going to look at that. We're first going to look at how it came to that point. In our first point. Entrapped without true repentance, as we are going to listen to a song of true repentance this morning and this evening as well. And then we are going to look at the first six verses about his experience of true repentance. What does it look like? How do we experience true repentance? And then we look at the evidences, the longings and the desires that come with true repentance. That's tonight, Lord willing. So first of all, let's look at our first point here, entrapped without true repentance. We come back to that question. How can a man, a godly man like David, come to such a low point? So deeply sin. What happened? What a change. Well, we find an answer in James 1 verse 15. Where it says, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Children, remember that little child of David that was born? It's just like that. It was conceived. It was born. It dies. So it is with sin. These three things. It's conceived. It's born, it dies. And that's what we look at for a moment together as we think about David's sin this morning in our first point. Where did it start? Where did it begin? It was love for ease. Love for ease. He was there in Jerusalem, walking on the top of the roof of his palace during the night. It was the day, it says very clear, the kings would go out for battle. They would go and fight along their troops, and they would be the chief commander of the battle to encourage their troops. But no, David was home. He loved his ease. Springtime, there he is, comfortably, leisurely strolling, or maybe he couldn't sleep and went up the top of the roof of his house, and there high on his palace, while his troops are there somewhere far away, low in the battlefield. That's where it begins. Sin often starts there, doesn't it? It often starts where we love our ease and pleasure more than what we should be doing. Is it not? When there are duties that await us, and we know it, but we don't like it, and we just do our own thing. That's where sin starts often, doesn't it? love for ease, love for pleasure, fertile ground where sin can flourish. What else? The sin was conceived not only by love for ease, but it was then a wandering look, a wandering eye. There on the top of his palace, he catches a glimpse of a woman, and he doesn't need to look long, and he might have looked back, and he saw her. She's beautiful. He sees it. He looked long enough, let's put it like that, to know it, that she was pretty. And there the desire in his heart is born. Jesus said it, didn't he? That whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, do you see it? It's conceived. It's right there. A lingering, lustful look. No alarm bells, though. He could still go back. He could still repent. But David doesn't. What's next? The conception of sin. Acting upon those desires. You want ease, you want pleasure. Children, do you have that sometimes? You haven't sinned in this way, but let's put it like this. Your parents ask you, your mom says, you go and clean the room for a moment. But there is something in your heart that wants ease, that wants pleasure, that wants just the way you want it. And so what does it do? That ease and pleasure, what does it do? It comes to actions. You say, no, I don't want it. Or you just maybe go that way and then secretly don't do it. Right? Or you start whining and grumbling. So it is with sin. It always leads to actions, doesn't it? A desire for ease comes to sinful actions. And the action that David takes is he says to a servant, come, I need to know something. Who's that lady there? And the servant says, isn't she Bathsheba? The daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? The wife of Uriah the Hittite? The Lord is, as it were, through the servant saying, David, she's married. She's married. But David ignores. That's how sin goes. There are roadblocks that God puts upon our path, but we go, desire is stronger. And so it comes to another sinful action. Verse 4, 2 Samuel 11. David sends his servants to go and fetch her. Servants. Everyone in the palace now knew that King David was doing. Bathsheba comes and we don't know. The Bible is very quiet as to what her role was and how guilty she was. We don't know. But David commits adultery and she goes home afterwards. And then David gets that message. I have a child. I'm pregnant. Again, there is a choice. David, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? There's choices that God puts upon our way as we go downward spiral to sin. There's choices that we have to make, actions. What will you do now? Will you be honest? Or will you continue? David chooses the latter. He just chooses to cover it over. It's just saving his face. Well, if I would have to confess as a king, that's bad. That looks bad. Easy is just to just continue. Someone recognizes that? David sends a messenger to the battlefront. He calls Uriah home. hoping that he would spend the night with his wife. And Uriah arrives at the palace. They have a conversation about the battlefield and this and that. Have you ever noticed what it says in 2 Samuel 11 verse 8? When he sends Uriah home, what does he do? He sends what? After him, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. The word that is used here is a gift. Perhaps it looks like David knew what he was doing. And Uriah probably knew too. His servants in the palace knew, and there was messengers going back and forth to the battlefield all the time. Uriah might have heard what happened. And David says here, Uriah, don't talk about it. Here's your gift. Go to your wife. Let's not talk about it. But Uriah is a faithful and honest man. And he says no. He resists evil. A brave act. A dangerous act. The king has power to kill. The king is the judge. The next day, when David finds out, Uriah is called and threatened. Why didn't you go home? And Uriah says, well, you know, all the soldiers are in the battlefield. They're all there. And king, you are not. How can I do this? Go home and have pleasure with my wife. Uriah doesn't let David off the hook with his sin. And so Uriah stays another night because it doesn't work what David wants. Makes him drunk even. Don't you feel by now, David, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't you see how sinful this is? But beloved, the wickedness of sin is that it has never enough. And that birth, that conception of sin leads to the birth of sin, and it leads to death. There he goes. He has a letter in his hand from the king, and he goes back to the battlefield, and it's his own death sentence. Uriah is coming to Joab. Joab reads the letter. He puts him all the way in front. And another letter comes back to King David, very excusing you. Sorry about this. And David responds, oh, just happens. I mean, the sword devours one and devours another one. Just happens. Do you see what sin does? It makes us hard. It makes us calloused. And he says to Joab, let it not displease thee. Don't be sad about it. Don't worry. But where does it lead? Soldiers die in the battlefront. Uriah dies. One of his mighty men dies. And soon the little child that was conceived would die too. That's where it leads. Death. Sin leads to death. Do you see it? And if we don't repent of sin, it leads to our death too. Eternal death. That's where sin leads. David, when will you wake up? David doesn't. He covers over more. He says, Bathsheba, now you can come and live with me and let's do as if everything is forgotten. David saved his face, but David, who said, don't let it displease you, forgot one who was displeased. Who was it, children? Who is displeased with our sins? Who is angry about our sins? even when God's children commit them. Who is that? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Let it not displease thee, he said. But we read at the end of the chapter, and it displeased the Lord. So it is still with our sin, is it not? Sin displeases the Lord because God is holy. And if we do not repent, we will live as David did under that miserable time in his life, under the mighty hand of God, that pressing hand that put him down. Psalm 32 talks about that, one of the most miserable years of his life he had. He didn't repent. Must have been more than a year. Dire consequences. Until the Lord graciously sends his servant and points the finger and says, "You are the man." Nathan comes and tells him, "You have sinned against the Lord." And he tells him the consequences, because God's people never sin cheaply. Never. David committed adultery, and Nathan says, "Your sons and daughters will commit adultery. You use the sword wrongly as a king. Now your house, there will be blood flowing. Death. There will be killing going on." David sees it. He sees it. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Finally, he breaks. How we need that, don't we, to come to that moment where we finally give up and come to that humble moment where we say, "I've sinned against the Lord." And that's what we see in our second thought, where he writes this song of repentance and experiences true repentance. How you and I need this. True repentance. These broken notes no longer covering up. Finally seeing things the way God sees them. It displeased the Lord. That is true repentance. And that's not just words. "Oh, I'm sorry." It is what we need is the Holy Spirit come to our hearts, that it is truly from a heart cry for repentance, that we cry out to the Lord. Only God can put these matters in our hearts. And as we come to this psalm, then the first six verses in our second thought, it's my prayer that you come along and sing along with these broken notes of repentance. Will you not sing along this morning? Because true repentance is such a glorious gift of God. It is a glorious gift of God that is given, and that you and I personally need, each one of us, need to come to that moment where we say, "God is just and I am a sinner." The first thing we see about true repentance here is we see our need for cleansing. Listen to verses 1 and 2. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David is not brushing over his sin anymore. Do you see that? He sees his need for cleansing. He sees it. "My transgressions, my iniquity, my sin." He owns it. Have you done so? "My transgressions," that is my willful refusal to listen to God's good commandments. I know them. God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and I do it. God said, "Thou shalt not kill," and I do it. "My iniquity." What is that? The twistedness of our nature. The crookedness. God calls us to live for His glory, and we say, no, I want to be king. I want to live for myself. My transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. What is that? Sin. God says, aim for my glory, and we miss the mark. We aim for ourselves. God says, purity of life and body and thoughts and words and deeds. And we go to impurity. You see, David has become honest about his sin. He says, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. Cleanse away my sin. Blot out, what does that mean? Blot out means that God would come and wipe away the record of sin that David has. When I was young, we had blackboards, but these days we have whiteboards. And sometimes there would be a name on the board. Sometimes that was good, but sometimes with other teachers it was bad when your name was on the board there. That's the idea here. His record, David's name, is on the board and it is bad. David says, come Lord, wipe my name off the board. My sins, my record of sin, wipe it away. You see, he sees his need for cleansing. Do you too? Have you ever said, Lord, my record of sin, it's just terrible, it's ugly, it's against Thee. Wipe it. Wipe it away, Lord. And then he says, wash me. Now maybe you have spilled sometime on your clothes and you have this terrible blot on your clothes. And you've tried with this and that and the other thing. You've tried to wipe it and rub it and it just doesn't get out. What do? Stain is too deep. David says, wash me. The stain of my sin has gone so deep in my fabric of my life, it needs to be washed by the Lord Himself. Wash me, Lord. Cleanse me. That's the picture here. Wash me thoroughly, not just a little bit, but take it all out. A type of soap that I don't have. Use it, Lord. Wash it so that the stain would become invisible again. We can have tried everything in our own power to be a good person, but it does not work. We're sinners, and the blot of our sin is so deep, it is in the fabric of your and my life, that only God can wash it. So that's what we hear David ask for here. And he says also, cleanse me. The idea is purify me. Sin causes us not to be able to enter to the presence of the Lord and enjoy His presence and come close to the Lord. And the word purify here means that David longs now to be close to the Lord once again. When the sin is washed away, when the sin is purified, then we can rejoice once again in the Lord. That's what David desires. Purify me. So that I can once again come close to the Lord. Have we ever realized these realities? These truths? Lord, wipe out my sin. Wipe out the record of my sin. Sin is too deeply ingrained in my nature. Lord, wash it thoroughly. Purify me so that once again I can come close to Thee. And that's why we hear this cry. It opens with a cry, doesn't it, this psalm? Have mercy, O Lord. Have mercy upon me, O God. Mercy, what is mercy? God's undeserved favor. upon someone who is in pitiable circumstances. David knows I've messed up badly. God must look down upon me in wrath. And David can do only one thing. Cry out, "Have mercy, O God." God had promised to David in the covenant that when he would sin or his sons would sin, that he would discipline them and never take away his mercy. You see, that's God, the covenant-keeping God to all his children. Never take away his mercy. His mercy is everlasting. And so that's why he cries for mercy. He knows what it is. And he knows who can give it. It is God who gives it. It's his character. David knows it. He says, "According to thy loving kindness, thy steadfast love, covenant love, faithfulness." That's the word. "According to thy loving kindness and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." God is full of tender mercies. He has revealed himself like that to Moses. Remember when he asked to see God's glory. Then Moses, what did God say? The Lord God, merciful and gracious and forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. And yes, he also said, by no means clearing the guilty. Those who don't repent and continue to be guilty. But David therefore pleads the character of God. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude, the overflowing multitude of thy tender mercies." There's enough and to spare with the Lord of mercy. Mercy full and mercy free. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that sinners may come. Not only sinners who have already a relationship with the Lord, but only also those sinners here this morning who have never come to the Lord, never seen how merciful and gracious and kind and full of loving kindness the Lord is, and never tasted that the Lord is gracious. You may come too, and you may plead the same thing this morning and say, "Lord, have mercy upon me." And if you plead his character and trust his character, you may be assured that he will have mercy. But the second thing we see about true repentance here is that we feel or have felt the gnawing of our conscience. David says it in verse 3. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." We saw that David couldn't no longer ignore his sins. He acknowledged his sins. He knows them and he wants to be open with the Lord to them. They are ever before me. Well, if they are ever before me, the all-seeing God, he sees them all. And it gnaws on his conscience, the guilt, the shame. They are ever before me. I'm constantly reminded of them. You see how important it is that we truly repent. Because otherwise we constantly walk around with this burden of guilt on our back. It is sin that draws us down, that gnaws at our conscience. David said in Psalm 32, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." He felt the heavy hand. You know, sin can do all kinds of things with us. It can really weigh us down, feeling guilty. It can even make us sick, physical or even mental, troubles, struggles, depression. Yes, not all causes of depression are like that, but some are. David realizes when his sin constantly comes back, it's ever before me, that he needs someone to wash and cleanse his sins. And he realizes that he is not the one who can deliver himself. Have you realized that? That's what you realize when you experience true repentance. Not only your need for cleansing, but you have this feeling in your conscience, I'm guilty. My sin is ever before me. And so it needs to come to that moment where we make a Godward confession. Where we feel that need when we repent. We feel this need to make a Godward confession, and that's what we see in verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, repentance is always God-focused. Nathan said it, you have sinned against the Lord. And David said it, he echoed it, I have sinned against the Lord. Against the Lord who is gracious and compassionate and full of kindness and long-suffering and gentle. He is a covenant-keeping God. He is my God. He is my merciful God. He is my good God. Against Him I have sinned. And that makes repentance so bitter. We often say, well, yeah, David, you sinned against Bathsheba. You sinned against Uriah. There were still soldiers killed in the process. What about them? Well, David doesn't shove that under the rug. Verse 14. Is that, this evening, Lord willing, we hope to see it. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, it says there, from murder. Why then against thee only? Well, Spurgeon puts it well. He says, I have sinned against others, but this is the foulness of the blot, the venom of the sting, that I have sinned against my God. And there's more to this. A Godward confession. He says, that or so that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. This is a bit of a difficult sentence. We can say, yes, David is justifying God and say, God, thou art holy, thou art just, thou art righteous. I am not. And when thou art speaking, thou art right in thy judgment and in thy just judgment over me. But this word, so that, has almost the implication in this way. So that God might seem to be just and judging righteously, but also this. Sometimes we ask, well, why didn't God prevent my sin? Well, the answer for David is that God, even in the lives of His children, so overrules His sin so that we get a deeper knowledge of who He is. Not to then just sin and say, let's sin so that His mercy is more. No, not that way. But David receives here also more a sight of who God is. Yes, in His mercy, in His glorious mercy to forgive, but also in His glorious justice and holiness and righteousness. David knows more of who God is as a result. Someone said it like this, because I have purposed that you should come to the place where you would recognize your sin, face the reality of my righteous justice, stand judged before my holiness, because this is my choicest blessing for a sinner. So that you would experience not only justice, but glorious mercy. Isn't that amazing? That God, even in our sins, wants to reveal more of His glory and majesty and character. No, that shouldn't make us say, well, that's sin so that grace may abound? No, God forbid. But no, at the same time, God reveals more of His glory. And at the same time, when we see His justice and holiness and righteousness, we understand more, and that's the fourth thing here. We understand more of the gravity of our sin and our corruption. Verse 5 and 6. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden parts. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. When we stand face to face with our sin, and we experience repentance that is, and we realize that sin is so in the fabric of our being, David traces it even further. He doesn't trace it only to his corrupt heart, but he says it goes further, all the way to original sin. He traces it back to when he was born. And even further, all the way to conception. That's how sin has influenced. That's where sin started. He traces it all the way back, ultimately then, to our sinful nature we received because of original sin, because of Adam. Our sin is so deep. Our selfishness comes all the way. No, it's not just a few mistakes and foibles. No, this is... we are corrupted and twisted in all kinds of way, including how we think about identity. And that's the big thing these days. There's all these lies out there in our culture about identity and sexual identity and those kind of things. But we need to realize this. We are twisted in our nature. That's how we came into this world. David knows it and he mourns it. He says, behold, pay attention to this. And Spurgeon said again, this is a wonder, and I look at it and I mourn over it. Behold, before I had a shape, I was out of shape. Before God shaped us in the womb, we were already out of shape. That's what David is saying. And he acknowledges that deep problem that each one of you, you and I, each one of us have, out of shape. We are more out of shape than we realize. And what does God desire? He desires truth and wisdom. That's the second behold here. Pay attention to this too. This is what God desires. You see, this is when we see what God wants for our lives, it makes sin even worse. God wants us to be full of wisdom. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, he says, but also behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Let's listen to Spurgeon one more time. But alas, Lord, what thou desirest is not there. In my inward part I find falsehood. In my hidden part I find folly. Lord, what thou desirest thou must also bestow, or else I shall never have it. Oh, hear thy servant's supplication now. God desires that we walk before His face with true wisdom that He imparts into our heart so that we make choices not based on our desires, but choices based on God's will for our lives. That we have a renewed will and a renewed desires, purified desires. That is what practical wisdom for day-to-day life means. Practical godliness. That is what God desires. David knows it. And he knows how fallen short he has. Do we know it? It has infiltrated all our actions. You see how grave our sins are. But as we draw this message to a close, there's two more things I want to do. I have a question for all of us, first of all. What has this message done to you? How have you listened to this? Have you said, yes, this is good, this is biblical, this is scriptural, and maybe you have looked at, judged it in that way? Or has it done something more? Has it penetrated into your heart and you said, yes, Lord, this is who I am. This is speaking about me. Has there been a cry along with David's cry this morning? Lord, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercies. Has there been a cry in your heart like that? Or have you not repented? You're still thinking, well, it's maybe not as bad. Maybe you have been resisting. No, don't believe it. You heard. You are the man, the woman, the boy, the girl. And you say in your heart, no, I'm not. Then you harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. If you hear his voice today, harden not your heart. But come down on your knees and say, Lord, I have sinned. I am a wretched sinner in need of the same mercy David was given. Because if we harden our hearts, earlier or later, it will end up in death, eternal death. We saw it, didn't we? Sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. That's what it pays. Nothing more. Maybe a little pleasure, but that's gone so quick. So this is the first question. How have you listened to this message? Has it struck a chord in your heart? And second, I want you to point you to the Savior of David, the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is such a beautiful Savior. He is the only Savior. His name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. He is full of mercy. David asked for it. He has it. He gives it. He is full of loving kindness and tender and overflowing with tender mercies. Cry out to Jesus this morning. If you see your need for him, sinners, weak and wounded by the fall, cry out for your need for him. If you see your need for him, that's all he requires. His death is what you and I need. When David says, blot out my transgressions, what did he do? Jesus blotted out the handwriting that was against us, the ordinances, the laws that we have broken. He blotted those out. He wiped them away. He nailed them to the cross. And I bear them no more. That's what Jesus did. He conquered our enemies at the cross, and he nails the handwriting of our sins against the cross. When we cry out, blot out my transgressions, we look to Jesus and we see that he has accomplished it. When David cries out, wash me, there's only one detergent. There's only one washing soap that can help. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And as you look to the cross and as you look to his death, there it flowed for sinners. A fountain was opened there for sin and uncleanness. And it flowed down. And sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Will you not come? Will you not plunge yourselves in the blood and water? Blood to forgive, water to purify. Overflowing from the cross for the worst of sinners. And David prays, purge me. That's where you need to look. When you pray, purge me, that's where you look to receive acceptance with God. I look not only to his death, but look to his perfect life. There was no one like him, never sinned in word, deed, and action. He was only pure and always did the will of his father. David went astray, didn't do the will of his father. David was a king that pointed forward to that one we need, Jesus Christ. When we believe on him, he's both the justifier, the just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. David prayed that God might be justified when he speaks. When God looks on Jesus, he justifies a sinner. We are freely justified by grace through faith in him. And through faith we have peace with God by his perfect life. We need his death. We need his life. But David said, didn't he? I'm bent out of shape by sin. Shapen in iniquity. Oh, look to Jesus once more. He was not shapen in iniquity. He is the only one that was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Sinless, spotless, pure. All the way from his conception. When you say this morning, I am bent out of shape by sin, look to Jesus. He can reshape your life as no one else. He can reshape your life in such a way that he writes the law upon your heart. David realized that it was so in the fabric of his being. And he realized that God wanted him to have truth in the inward parts. If you realize that too this morning, look to Jesus in the new covenant. What does he say? I will write the law upon your heart. Yeah, I will pour out my spirit upon you, my spirit of wisdom. And you will be changed. Your desires will be changed. Because Jesus is made unto us what? He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and full redemption. It's all in him. It's Jesus that you need this morning. Look to him. And as you look to him, and as you learn to look to him longer and harder, you will learn. That's where God has mercy upon sinners. That's where God shows us the overflowing mercy and tender loving kindness and tender mercies that he has for sinners. If you're here this morning, you say, I don't have the repentance, then I say, look to him again. He's exalted to the right hand of God the Father to give repentance unto Israel. You look to him until he shows mercy. Glorious mercy. Oh, will you not look this morning? As you look, you will live. Amen. O Lord, holy, holy, holy thou art. Thou art the searcher of hearts. The one who knows our deepest secret thoughts. And we pray with David this morning, wash us, and we look away to the cross to see a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. But we pray, O Lord, for those who want to go away without healing, without grace, that Thou wouldst penetrate their souls once more through this psalm that we just sang. Oh, that they would have no other place to flee but to the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh God, use Thy word this morning. Rejoice Thy children so that they find a hiding place under the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, make us what we ought to be. Forgive all our grievous sins. And may we sing of Thy mercy in a song of true repentance today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.